Well, surely that video does not depict anything about the retreat church, right? Perhaps not. Perhaps not that. By the way, that video is not accusatory in any fashion. It's just thought-provoking. It's just thought-provoking. Well, we're going to move throughout a few passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is found in the book of James. If you want to turn to the first chapter of that wonderful epistle, you can join me there. And as you're doing that, just think for a second about some of the non-negotiables that you have in your life. I'm sure that each and every one of you have those non-negotiables. There are things that if somebody's going to be a friend of yours that they must not do, or maybe perhaps they should do, or you have this standard to say, here's my non-negotiables. I think each and every one of us have those, at least I hope you do, because if you don't, you're probably missing some boundaries in your life, and you're probably opening yourself up to, you know, maybe some abuse or some, you know, unhealthiness in relationships and those sort of things. So I think that each one of us have those kind of non-negotiables. We have those, and I believe God has those. And do you know that in an age where churches are kind of wired to breed that, it's interesting for me whenever we see something taking place like in a congregation or in a Christian world, and these themes and these trends in the Christian world, I look to people that do what I do for a living, because you will grow an appetite for what is given to you in the church a lot of times, right? And there's a saying in church leadership that goes something like this: what you catch them with, you'll keep them with. Okay? So if I get you to be a part of this church by never requiring anything of you, making everything done for you, never requesting anything, not holding you accountable to the biblical definition of what it means to be a local church, if I let you off the hook for that and I just simply say, the only thing you have to do is show up and everything will be provided for you and it will be great. You just come in, sit down, enjoy, and then go home and enjoy the rest of your day. Amen, hallelujah. What will happen is, within a community of such as this, in any city or town in America, once churches start to do that, well, our human nature really loves that, doesn't it? Our human nature loves to be cared for and catered to. We love to go out to dinner and sit there and have a menu placed before us. We can order whatever we want. We have somebody coming and continually filling our drinks and bringing us more chips and salsa and more chips and salsa and more. No, wait, we got to stop after a while. But we have all of this going on for us. We love to be cared for. And we also love affirmation. We love to be told that we're good and that we're on the right track and that everything we're doing is right. And we love to be affirmed and confirmed. And we love to be with people that think like we do and act like we do. We love all of that kind of stuff. So when churches in a community start offering that, that church will naturally get bigger because it's feeding a human nature issue. Okay? But if you and I have non-negotiables, and I'm sure you do, I'm sure you're sitting here right now because somewhere, somehow, a non-negotiable in your life has been met and you're still here, or you wouldn't show up. You would show up once, and if one of your non-negotiables was broken, you would leave and never come back. I hope that one of your non-negotiables would be that the pastor teaches from the Bible. That if I pulled out the Book of Mormon today and started teaching you as if it said, thus saith the Lord, that would break a non-negotiable for you, and you would probably leave, if not just get up right in the middle of my message and never come back. If I used vulgar language from the platform, if I did any of that stuff, there's just some non-negotiables. If I preached for 2 hours, or maybe 5 minutes, there'd be some non-negotiables. So what I want to do this morning is I want you to think about that, because God has some for the church. And what we've been doing in looking at this is I've been really praying about what God would have for us. Because it's one thing to say that there is a stated mission and core values of a group, of a family, of a church. To say, because we're part of the Church of the Nazarene, that our mission is to make Christ-like disciples in the nations, right? That's what it is. It should roll off your tongue as a Nazarene. You should also say that, well, part of the Nazarene Church is 3 core values: Christian, missional, and holiness. It rolls off the top of your mouth. It's like anything else, because you have been here and you keep hearing that and keep hearing that and you keep hearing that. Now, those are wonderful, and those are our stated core values. Those are things that we're working for and trying to grow into and trying to learn more about. But when tragedy or frustration or some of your non-negotiables or some of your negotiables, your desires are not being met, or things start to get a little challenging, or you start to get a little annoyed, or something that we don't want to happen actually happens in the church, or there's some hurdles that you need to overcome for being involved in the church, you kind of start to really understand what people really value. And in our church, we've had some difficulties over the last couple years, you know, the 3 years of dealing with the pandemic and then our attendance doing this crazy stuff, people in and out of leadership, and we've had some people come and we've had some people go, and we've had all that kind of stuff happen as a church, right? Our finances have got a little wonky for a minute, and then they get better, and then they get a little bit in, and then they... So we've had those problems. And throughout some of the typical church problems that a congregation would experience, we've discovered, at least I have, and I hope you've been paying attention, but I've been watching you, and I've been watching how you navigate these things and how you follow the leaders of the church and how you speak to us and participate. What I've noticed is that we have two things that this church really, really loves. I would say they are your lived core values. I think you guys really enjoy being together. You guys have fun together, whether it's going out to a baseball game like we did Friday night, or going to having pickleball in the gym or basketball in the gym, or having potlucks and barbecues, or the things you guys do that I don't know about, playing games off into the middle of the night or whatever, going to concerts and doing these things that you guys love to do. I've noticed that you like spending time together, and that's a wonderful thing. I also noticed that you enjoy learning. You enjoy learning more about God. You enjoy learning more about the Scriptures. I've watched the Bible study material that you guys have chosen for your small groups. I've watched the way that you guys have responded to various studies that we've done on Sunday mornings. And I just see that you love to learn. And I'm thinking to myself, those are two great things. Now, is it stated that it is Christian mission and holiness? Is it making Christ-like disciples of the nations? You don't word it that way, and I really would like you to, and I'm trying to lead you in that direction, because one thing that I'm trying to help you understand as your pastor is that I love it that you love to be together. But that feels to me kind of like a me thing, a me and mine thing. I like me and my friends, and I like to do things with me and my friends. And that's really good. Remember, this whole series is not about getting rid of me and mine, but it's adding to your me and mine, adding him and his. Now, when you're together and you're doing all these fun things together and studying the Bible together, are you embracing ideas about God for personal benefit and growth, or are you embracing the person of God? That's a pretty distinct difference. And also this idea of being together, me and my friends, but what about him and his goal for your fellowship? I think God always is trying to bring people new into your circle of friends. I think God is always trying to use your circle of friends and your relationships to spread the gospel into other relationships. I think when you love to go to a baseball game together, I think a non-Christian should be invited to that. When you love to play pickleball and basketball and do these things, have barbecues and hang out, I think non-Christians, God is saying, invite more people into that, because your relationship is modeling something that should be, and it's great. So I'm trying to help you make that shift as your pastor. Take those things that you love, take those things that you're good at, and think bigger than just me and mine, and move into him and his. And as you do, I want you to think about a few things that God has laid out in his word that are non-negotiable for you to participate in the local church. Because as though we would love to say, all are always welcome, everybody come, you know, the phrase, come as you are. You don't do that to your home. You don't have that sign up on the front door. There is no way that you would live that out. Everybody come on in. Doors wide open. Fridge available. Pantry doesn't even have a door. Bathroom, sure, use the bathroom in the master bedroom. No! Because the wrong person might come in. I might show up. And if you have Oreos in the pantry and you say, Pastor, pantry's open, your Oreos are gone. But see, none of us really have that. It sounds good, but there are people in our world that you would not want in your home because they're dangerous. They may hurt your children. They may hurt you. They may have bad intent. But what about the church? See, I'm kind of thinking, and we'll get this to you later, but thinking attendees of a church, those that attend, those that show up and kind of they're here, they're present. Anybody and everybody is welcome to attend a worship service, right? It doesn't matter. If you behave yourself. If someone comes in here and starts acting a fool, we have to usher them out. But attend. Anyone. But then there's a different kind of commitment to be made. There's something called a church member. So, you know, that's a different thing. In order to be a church member, you have to agree to the theology of the church and agree to use your gifts and resources for the furtherment of the gospel through that church. That's a member. That you look at our doctrinal statements and you say yes and amen to those with some, you know, we're not all machines, you know, so there's some variance there. The Church of the Nazarene states their theology in such a way that there's some room for people, there's some room for disagreement, but there's some core things too. But then to be a member, you also have to say, I'm going to participate, and whatever I'm good at, I'm going to use to the furthering of the gospel through the local church, and that as a member of the church, I'm going to contribute financially, starting with a 10%, what's it called, a tithe of your income. And that's being a member of a church. And then there are leaders in the church that they don't just attend and they don't just act like a member of the church, but they lead. They have a maturity about them that is to be emulated by others, and they have an ability to take on responsibility and not be babysat by the pastor. That's a leader. And you have board members, and then if you want to get called into the ministry and become a pastor, our denomination has a pathway towards being a pastor. So you see how those kind of are. And God has these non-negotiables for this kind of involvement. And I'll talk to you about a few of them today, along this with this one point, that His non-negotiables bring meaning and fulfillment to your involvement in the local church. So however you decide to participate, your meaning and the fulfillment of your participation in the local church will be determined by how you interact with these non-negotiables. Okay? So if you say, I just want to be an attender, I'll pop in and out, I will show up kind of when I please, I'll enjoy the things that others pay for, and I'll just be here kind of at my own pleasure. That's an attender, and everybody's welcome. You won't be turned away. And that's great. We want you here. We want to love you, and we want you to be a part of our community, and if you have a need, we want to meet it in your life. It's great. Be an attender. But if you want to be a member, a leader, God calls you into pastoral ministry, there's going to be things required of you. And here they are, beginning in James chapter 1. I believe that God's non-negotiables for the local church are this. Number one, hearing and doing His word. If you're going to attend, you can attend and hear the sermons and hear the scriptures and hear the songs and hear the prayers and go, eh, no thanks. Not for me. Okay. No requirement of you. No examination. No standard. But if you want some meaning and you want to grow and you want to contribute, first thing for you to do is to begin to hear the Word of God and then to move out and to apply it to your life. And that's one of the things that I've seen in this church. When things get a little screwy and we have to, during the pandemic, we couldn't meet, you still wanted Bible study. You still wanted to hear the Word of God. You wanted the Word of God. No matter if the technology, we didn't even have it at that point. It was a cell phone and it was not very well done. We're growing in that. We're getting better. We're still not great, but we're getting better. But the most important thing that you said is, Pastor, I want to hear the Word of God. I need the Word of God. And then as we began to open back our doors and we met outside and it was smoky and it was hot. Some of you preferred it. And yes, I just looked at you and laughed. But yes, you really enjoyed it out there. But you began to say, I just need the Word of God, Pastor. It's okay if we don't have all this stuff. I need the Word of God and I need to be with other Christians. That's awesome. So I already know you're really good at this. So keep going. This is one of the things I believe that God really appreciates about the retreat church, is your desire to know His Word and to actually apply it. I think that you're doing well. Notice in James chapter 1, first thing is to slow down and listen. Verse 19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I see this living out in this congregation, and I'm so very proud of you for doing that. I think that it's amazing. I also believe that some of you are starting, in my personal conversations with you, are starting to grow in this next area. It says, "Put away all filth and receive the word." Verse 21 says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So I see you and relate to you, and I'm so glad to hear the stories of growth in your life. In fact, when I give my pastor's report on a monthly basis to the church board, one of my favorite highlights I always put is the stories of personal growth. When you come to me and you say, "Pastor, I used to do this," and I'm setting that aside because I've noticed that that's unscriptural, that's not beneficial for my life, God has convicted me about that, and I'm putting it away, and I'm exchanging it with this. So many wonderful stories. Honestly, that's what fuels my energy to be a pastor. If I didn't see you growing in those ways, putting away filthy things and adopting wonderful things and godly things, I don't know that I could do this much longer. I don't know if I would have done it this long. Also, we learn in the book of James, "Do the word and be blessed." Notice verse 22 says this, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away at once and he forgets what he is like." The older I get, the more I kind of like that verse. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." There's so much to unpack in that passage of Scripture, which we'll leave for another time, but only this to say that phrase, "and perseveres." If you're going to be a student of the Word of God, you're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to persevere through a lot of maybe theological difficulties in your life. And you're like, "Wait a minute, these are big words, and these are hard things to understand, and there's this ancient context, and this different language, and this different culture, and trying to apply it." You're going to have to persevere as a student and wade through and do a lot of the hard work and read above your head. Read with a dictionary. Right? It's like, "I'm reading this book and studying the Bible. What in the wide world does that mean?" And you grab a dictionary, look it up, see what the word means. Do some study, persevere. You're also going to be challenged personally, because there's some things as an American that you might believe, or things about that you've been raised to believe, or things that you've found to be, you know, part of your life. And you start to read the Scriptures and you're like, "Wait a minute, I am in error. And I need correction." You're going to have to persevere through personal transformation, and that's tough. That's tough to do. Moving on to the next, not only does God require for us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers only, His second non-negotiable, I believe, is this: dealing with sin redemptively. Dealing with sin redemptively. Two passages of Scripture that I want to draw your attention to this morning in regards to this. The first one is where we would gently restore, knowing that you too can fall. Look at Galatians chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted." So ladies and gentlemen, as a church family, we should be doing this for one another. If you should transgress a known law of God, you commit sin, or if I commit sin, we should gently restore one another, not kick each other out, not condemn one another, not make fun of one another, not label each other, but gently restore one another, knowing that, guess what? Whatever sin I commit, you could very well do the same. And whatever sin you commit, I could very well do the same. But yet we cannot ignore sin. We can't just sweep sin under the carpet. We have to deal with sin. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we need each other. Because I can have blind spots in my life, and you can help me see them. Gently. Don't slap me on the back of the head, call me an idiot, and say, why don't you know that by now, Pastor? That's not going to help me. It's going to make my bald head hurt, and we don't know. But as we lovingly and gently help each other, we can grow in Christ's likeness. It's also another skill, and that takes us to Matthew chapter 18, where we learn to address sin directly and redemptively with firm accountability. Well, that's not easy in today's church, ladies and gentlemen. A church that does that effectively probably loses people on a regular basis. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Boy, that right there will save so much church catastrophe. The drama and the gossip and the division, all of that, much of that can be done away with just this simple sentence in the Scriptures. But so often, this is what happens. And you do this, and probably not going to do it anymore after I say this today. So many times, I get phone calls or texts, or we meet somewhere in person, and you say, Pastor, I can't believe that this person did this to me. And I said, have you chatted with them about that yet? No, because they won't listen anyway. Well, what are you talking to me about it for? Well, I just wanted to... You just wanted to what? Get me on your side? Make them look bad? Vent? Whatever that means. I don't know what that means. You see, I shouldn't hear about your disagreements or someone sinning against someone in the church. I shouldn't hear that till well into the process. Notice the next phrase. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Great. Or sister, for that matter. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Wow. See, I'm not even involved yet as a pastor. I mean, this is round two and I know nothing. Someone has sinned against you and you went and you talked to them alone and they said, well, tough, I'm going to keep doing that. Doesn't matter. I don't care that you showed me Scripture. I don't care that it hurts you. I'm going to keep doing that. That kind of rebellion, that kind of stubbornness, right? No apologies, no repentance, just continual sin. And you grab a brother or sister, you take them aside and you say, hey, now we're both talking to you. And you're just progressing further and further into this sin that's hurting my relationship with you, it's hurting your family, and it's damaging your relationship with God. And if you should continue down this path, it'll destroy both. A lot of healing is done in those conversations. But then there are still people that say, I don't care what you think, and I don't care what you think. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing, and there isn't anybody who's going to stop me. Well, okay. Let's go talk to the pastor. Perhaps a third time, this could help. Let's talk to them with some leadership of the church. Let's get with the elders of the church, the stewards on the board. Let's talk about this issue. See, and then even it says, if he refuses, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, someone out of fellowship with God and his church. They're out of fellowship. They're living in sin. We've taken these three steps. We're going to leave it with that. We're going to step out. And what happens is typically that kind of expression to where now the pastor or church leaders have said, hey, if you had a leadership position in the church, you're no longer participating in that. You can be an attender, but you're no longer participating in these ministries and these things until you decide that you are going to repent of that sin. You see? But that is to help them feel the weight of the discipline and the disconnection of fellowship in the hopes that they would still repent. Not that you're writing them off, not that you're casting them aside, but that you're putting them in that place where hopefully they will feel the disconnection from you and the church and from Jesus, and they will then repent of their sins and be welcomed back into the family of God and to begin again to progress once again in their spiritual journey. You see how that works? With gentleness and redemptive nature and redemptive spirit. So in dealing with being a hearer and a doer of God's word, dealing with sin redemptively and gently, I believe a third non-negotiable for God is this: being steadfastly attentive to biblical teaching, sharing life and prayer, all summarized in Acts 2, 42 through 47. First part of that section says this in verse 42, where we learn to be devoted to the core four, all right? Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. You guys are doing really well as a church with this. Corporately, that's one of the reasons why we do this guided prayer, because I feel like worship services needed a bigger portion spent just being in prayer. And it's also why we've turned our worship service in interactively, so that you can have discussions, you can fellowship, you can connect with one another. Our worship services have been reshaped to try to reflect more of what's going on in this passage, along with other things that we do, not just here, but in all things. Notice verse 42 says, they devoted, which means continually steadfast, continued steadfastly. They kept moving forward even though there was opposition, right? They kept moving forward even though it wasn't comfortable and it wasn't easy, and persecution was increasing and increasing and increasing, and they just stayed steadfastly with these four. Themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer, those four things. Devotion to the core four creates a community into which God will add those who are being saved. Notice the result. So this was the action, verse 42. The result is verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and having everything in common. They sold their property and their possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now be very careful with that passage. Be very careful. This is not calling you, but those of us that live here in Southern California, that's not calling you sell your house and I'll move into a Christian commune. No, stop. What was happening in this passage is that persecution was on the rise and they were fleeing their homes. They were leaving. And some had nothing and some had a lot. And if you had land to sell and then move on, you were good. Sell your land, move on. But what about those that didn't have anything? How were they going to move on? How were they going to eat? How were they going to escape the persecution? It was all or nothing for the church at this point. It was, we are on the move. We're being basically scattered out of Jerusalem. We're moving into foreign lands. And if we don't take care of each other, we're not going to make it. We won't survive. So we'll sell what we have to, and we'll share our food with everybody, and we'll move through this season. So what is it that the church needs to do in the spirit of togetherness? If the church looked today and said, we will not survive unless, what is that? I don't believe it's sell your home and share your food. I don't think it's that right now. I don't know exactly what it is for us. Maybe the Lord needs to speak to us about that, but to have that kind of heart. Also, I believe that another non-negotiable for God is this. And this is the last one. Loving one another as Jesus loves. It's easy to say, I just love people, and my goal is to just love. Well, there's a qualifier here, love as Jesus. Uh-oh. So it's not love like mom or love like dad, as amazing as that might have been. It's not love like grandma or love like your favorite teacher. It's love like Jesus. It's definitely not love like the world. The church is not to love each other and others like the world loves. But we're to love like Jesus. Notice John 15, verses 12 through 17 say this: this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Isn't that amazing that God would call you to that? And I want to stop right there. I always make these executive decisions with my sermons. But I want you to stop right there for a moment. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. We live in a world that's constantly demanding their own. me, mine. We demand it. And our ideas aren't supported, we separate and we cancel people. But can you lay down your life for your friends? Can you set aside me and mine? Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one. But that's what Jesus did, didn't he? Let's go to the next slide, please. And look at this. Just follow God's example. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. This will help us kind of wrap our mind around this idea of Jesus and how he loved. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the ways of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the giving of ourselves. See, and that's key to following what I'm trying to convince you of this morning. The giving up of yourselves for the sake of him and his. Because when Paul the Apostle calls men to love their wives, what does he say? As Christ loved the church and gave himself to her. You see, and in that way, marriage is supposed to reflect the church and Jesus. In that way, men are supposed to say, if the world is ever going to know what it means to love Jesus and to love like Jesus, I need to step up as a husband and love my wife as Christ loved the church, and that's how the world will know. Ooh, that's a heavy load on the men. Yeah, it is. But my lovely wife of almost 32 years will tell you, when I do that correctly, her natural response is to respect me, as Ephesians 5 talks about. It's her natural response. Doesn't have to fight. Doesn't have to argue. Why? Because I'm loving her like Jesus and I'm giving my life to her. And then she responds with that respect and that honor as a biblical wife. You're not going to find that in the world. You won't find that in any other teachings but the Scriptures. But the world is starving for it. And so men, you need to step up and do that for your wives and your children. And when you do, I believe that you cannot be deceived. The next slide, please. Don't be deceived into following, into allowing, which is improper for God's holy people. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Amen. Those are the things we're going to cast aside. I believe that if you and I do this, you will experience this. You will personally adopt God's non-negotiables for church involvement, that you're going to say this: I know there's a lot of different reasons why I can be a part of a church, and I can just be an attender. But if you want to move beyond that, then you're going to have to step up to this challenge today. And as we come in just a few moments and take communion, what you're saying to yourself and God is you're saying, you know, Lord, I'm going to take my agenda, my non-negotiables for being part of the church, and I'm going to adopt yours. If all those that call the retreat church their home would do that, we would begin to have a community. Something like this next slide. Adopting God's non-negotiables will position us to be used by Him for His mission. Because Jesus is building His church, He said He was going to. The only question is, am I going to be a part of it? Are you going to be a part of it? Is the retreat church going to be a part of it? In that phrase in Acts where it says, and the Lord added to their number those who were being transferred from other churches. No. And the Lord added to their number those who really enjoyed all the fun stuff going on at the retreat. No. Added to their number those who were being saved. So when you and I say, I will not only look to me and mine, but I will look to him and his, I will adopt his non-negotiables as my participation in the church, and we'll see him do that. Amen. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you that I'm part of a group of people that loves to study your word and loves to apply it to their lives. And none of us are perfect, and all of us have much growth, starting with me. But I believe, Lord, that if we as a local body would grow in this area of adopting your non-negotiables, then I think, Father, you would do further work in our church of allowing us to participate as you redeem the world. We already know you're going to do it. We already know that you will have victory. People will be coming to you. They'll be saved. They'll be baptized. They'll be gifted and put into ministry. But Father, I want to participate in that. And I believe that you've called me to, and you've called these people to do the same. And so Father, bless us today. And take us forward in your mission for this church. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.